We turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. We are studying together this prayer of Paul in verses 14 to 21. I want to read that passage once again. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own word. This week I was reading an account of an attempt to climb Mount Everest in the 1920s. It was a fascinating account. In many ways, it was quite dated and of its period. The main climbing party were all British officers, and they reflect the mindset of the time. One of the writers says that they were astonished that the natives were able to keep up with the white man. And you read it and you think, oh dear, and reflect that the natives were probably holding themselves back in order to stay with the white man. At another point, he says that the party was jolly sporting because they shot a number of deer, but they didn't shoot the females and the young. And you remember that this is all of a bygone age. But it was very thrilling when they got near the top of the mountain. They were the first party ever to use oxygen. And they were able to climb higher than anyone had ever climbed before. And the heartbreak of getting so close in the early 20s, they got to within a few hundred feet of the summit of Everest without much of the equipment that mountaineers have today. And the moment when they decided that to save their lives, they had to turn back and not reach the summit. And it's interesting to reflect that it was another 30 years before that mountain was climbed. But in coming towards the end of this passage, it's almost like reaching to the summit of Everest. With each verse in Paul's prayer, we've been climbing higher and higher. And now we're up near the peak. Verses 18 and 19. "That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." And friends, these are the sort of words that fill a preacher with despair. How can I preach these things? They're so sublime. They're so lofty. They're so spiritual. They're so indefinable. And the preacher looks into his own heart and his own experience and says, what do I know of these things? How much have I experienced of these things? How much do I know of the love of Christ which passes knowledge? We need the Spirit's help this evening, because we're dealing with something otherworldly, something unseen, almost a mystical sense of the presence of God. And all we can do is hunger for it and pray for it. Our subject this evening, to know the love of Christ. And I want to say something first about measuring Christ's love, and secondly, about appreciating Christ's love. First of all, measuring Christ's love. Breadth and length and height and depth. These are words of measurement, and the terms suggest vastness. A huge cube with four dimensions. Paul is describing something indescribably enormous, something massive, something overwhelming, stupendous. He says it surpasses knowledge. That's a favorite word of Paul, surpassing. He uses it in Ephesians 1:19 of God's power, although it's translated there in our version, immeasurable. It's the same Greek word. The immeasurable, the surpassing greatness of His power. He uses it in 2:7 of God's grace. The surpassing riches of His grace. So He's saying that like God's infinite power and like God's sovereign grace, so the love of the Son of God is indescribably vast. Breadth. It's broad. And it's long. And it's high. And it's deep. It's broad. It's broad. The love of Christ embraces Jews and Gentiles, enemies, and brings them together. More than that, the blood of Christ, the love of Christ, embraces His chosen from all mankind. In Revelation 5:9, He is addressed in this way: by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And later in chapter 7, verse 9, we read of a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Christ's love, then, is wide. It is broad. It embraces not only all the nationalities, all the languages, all the cultures, but every type and kind of person. That's one of the differences between the church and a cult. A cult appeals to people of certain types and certain kinds and certain backgrounds. They're all the same. They're like programmed robots. If one of them knocks on your door, you can predict what verses they're going to quote, what arguments they're going to use, what they're going to say. They've all been trained the same way. The mark of the church is its diversity. The old and the young, the rich and the poor, the intellectually brilliant and the intellectually limited, those with great gifts and those with few gifts, the extrovert and the introvert, the artist and the scientist, the person who works with her mind and the person who works with her hands, the purpose person who by God's grace has come to Christ in childhood and lived a serene, calm life of purity, and the person who's been picked out of the gutter from every sort of vileness and wickedness. There is this width, there's this all-embracingness of the love of Christ. God's chosen are from every nation and every kind and every personality type. And that speaks to us in our own church regarding our outreach and our evangelism. And we should exhibit that breadth of prayer and interest and hope. We don't want to be a church that just appeals to a certain kind of person. For if we do, we're dimming the glory of the redemptive love of Christ. It's broad. It's also, says Paul, long. It's length. Jeremiah 31:3, God says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've tried on several occasions to get my head round that. I can't. I can't take it in. I can't grasp something that had no beginning. My mind, my limited human mind, doesn't understand that. I think that everything must have had a beginning. I can't conceive or imagine something that had no beginning. And yet that's the word that God uses of his love for his people. And what dignity it gives to each one of us to know that God's affections rested on you when there was no universe. God chose you and loved you in eternity. God has always loved you. When he said, let there be light, and there was light, he already loved you. Loved you. Loved me. And it's a love that's never interrupted. Sometimes his people are like the prodigal son, and we go to the far country. But God keeps loving us. And it's a love that never ends. One of the most brilliant ministers in the Church of Scotland in the 19th century was a man called George Matheson. Matheson was an outstanding student, but he went blind while he was studying for the ministry of the Church of Scotland. One evening his fiancée, whom he loved, and he never loved anyone else, his fiancée came to see him. She said, George, I'm going to have to break off our engagement. I can't face going through life with a blind man. She broke off the engagement. But Matheson had a sister. And the sister said, George, I'll live with you and I'll help you. She moved into his manse, and she was his eyes and his hands, and she helped him with his ministry until he was 40 years of age. And then she got married. And on the evening of her wedding, 6th of June 1882, the rest of the family was at a reception in Glasgow, and Matheson was sitting alone in his manse in Argyllshire. Blind man. He was pleased for his sister, but he knew that for the rest of his life he would be alone. And that evening he wrote, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And he found himself drawn to that love that would never leave. The love that would never be broken off. The love that would never fail and never forsake. And we can say that. O love that will not let me go. Loved throughout all eternity. And then the height. How high God's love takes us. He makes us his children. He makes us his heirs. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. God's purpose for you and for me is, says Paul in Romans 8:29, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, that in heaven you and I should be completely Christ-like. Christ-like. Like Jesus. You're going to be like Jesus. That's the height to which His love will raise you. And then the depth. The depth. And that's the greatest evidence, I think, of all of the love of Christ. The depth to which He went. Calvary. Obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. His love went so deep that He hung accursed, forsaken in the darkness. And think of how low we were for whom He died. And how low He had to stoop to reach us. Paul, you remember, told us in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, by nature, children of wrath, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Do you reflect on Christ's love for you? Do you reflect on these dimensions of His love? Do you meditate on these things? Think about them. Allow them to sink into your mind and your heart. This is your Savior. This is the love with which He embraces those who are His children. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Incomparable. And indeed our heading title is foolish. Measuring Christ's love. We can't measure it. It's immeasurable. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height. But let's look secondly at appreciating Christ's love. Appreciating Christ's love. And from the text, I want to mention five aspects of appreciating Christ's love. First of all, the condition of appreciating His love. The condition of appreciating His love. Rooted and grounded in love. We looked at that last week. Rooted and grounded in love. There's a virtuous circle here. The more aware we are of Christ's love, the more of His love we will be able to grasp. The more we know He loves us, the more we will know He loves us. The more we experience of His love, the more we will be given of His love. And conversely, the more we love Him, the more aware we become that He loves us. The way to know that Christ loves you is to love Him. Isn't that true in any relationship? In any human relationship? The more we love someone, the more aware we are of their love for us, and the more we enjoy their love for us. And if we neglect them, if we ignore them, if we become estranged from them, we don't have the same sense of their love. It's a mutual thing. It's a reciprocal thing. And that's why Paul prefaced this with being rooted and grounded in love. That love is the atmosphere in which love grows. And if you want to know more of the love of Christ, pray that God will help you to love Him more. And then you will know more of His love, and then you will love Him even more. And so it goes on and builds. The condition of appreciating His love. Secondly, let's look at the communication of power. The communication of power. Paul says that you may have strength to comprehend. You may have strength to comprehend. What do you think it's like to know the love of Christ. Is it just a sort of a quiet glow that comes into your heart? Sometimes it is. But those who have gone farthest in the knowledge of God tell us that this can be a very overwhelming, demanding, searching experience. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "When you feel the love of God, you're feeling something of the might of God and the weight and the eternity of God's glory." This isn't just a little theory or a trivial little experience. You're entering into the presence of the mighty God, and His love is shining upon your heart and your soul. You read of people falling to the ground. You read of people fainting. You read of people saying that they felt as if their whole being was being dissolved in the sweetness and the glory of the experience that they were having. And these are not weird modern charismatics. These are some of the great giants of the Reformers and the Puritans and the Reformed faith. And they had an experience of the love of God that was utterly memorable and transcending, that they could never, ever forget to their dying day. And for this, they needed to be upheld by God the Spirit to take it in, to cope with it. On one occasion, Jonathan Edwards asked God to go away. He said, "God, I can't take it anymore." The sense of the presence of God was so absolutely overwhelming that he felt his very human frame couldn't stand it any longer. What do we know of such things? That you may have strength. Is this not pointing us to an experience that many of us lack? Or have only had very occasionally? Have you ever imagined such a thing? Do you believe that such a thing is possible? What's Paul talking about here? He's writing to all the Ephesians, all of them. He's not just saying some of you, the super saints, the special people. This is what I'm praying, that you'll have such an awareness of the love of God that it'll only be God's strength that'll enable you to bear it. What a heart-searching challenge here. But look thirdly at the context of appreciating God's love. With all the saints. With all the saints. This is something, says Paul, which is possible for all God's people. And when you think of it, that's right, isn't it? You don't need to be a genius to love. You don't need to be very clever to love. You don't need to be enormously gifted to love. You don't need to have your head packed with knowledge to love. Some of the people who love most strongly are the simplest people. So this is something that is possible for all of God's people, with all the saints, to comprehend the love of Christ. And I would go further and I would say it's truly possible only among God's people. It's truly possible only among God's people. You can't really have it on your own. We're not meant to be individuals. We're part of a body, of a covenant people. And very often it's through the saints that the love of Christ is mediated to us. And you hear the voice of Christ in the voice of your brothers and sisters. And you see the love of Christ in their eyes. And you feel the touch of Christ as they pat you on the shoulder or grasp you by the hand. And it's with all the saints that the love of Christ comes. Fourthly, the comprehension of the mind. The comprehension of the mind. And Paul deliberately uses an intellectual, rational word here, that you may have strength to comprehend. The Greek dictionaries say this means to understand, to have a firm mental grasp. It's not just a case of the warm fuzzies. It's not just having a sort of a marshmallow, pink marshmallow, cloudy-like experience of well-being. Paul says we need to think, we need to study, we need to reflect, we need to read the Scriptures and meditate on them and grasp these things. Lloyd-Jones says, Paul comments that this love surpasses knowledge. He doesn't say it bypasses knowledge. It begins with knowledge. It begins with study. If you want to know more of the love of Christ, then read the book in which that love is set forth, and read it, and read it, and study it, and meditate upon it. Then fifthly, there's the confirmation of the experience. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And then after you've comprehended it, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. This is direct, immediate experience. It doesn't bypass the mind, but it does surpass the mind. So that in your inner being, you can taste it. You can feel it. You can know it in a very experiential, personal way. One of our biggest human problems is that we don't know how much we're loved. I mean by other people. It's only in moments of great crisis or difficulty that we realize how much people love us. One of our great problems in the Christian life, I'm convinced of this, we don't know how much Christ loves us. We don't know how much Christ loves us. And if you and I this evening could get even a glimpse of how much the Lord Jesus loves you, we would be different people. We feel sorry for ourselves. We worry about things. We're backward about witnessing and telling others of Jesus. I've been reading for some months now of the life of the great evangelistic preacher George Whitefield. Come on Wednesday week and you'll hear all about him. And one of the most notable factors in Whitefield's life, he had an intense awareness of the love of Christ for him. He comments on it again and again. And it was that that made him the man he was under God. We need to know the love of Christ. That's really what's wrong with the church. When people know the love of Christ, they're transformed. When people know the love of Christ, you don't have to have classes for witnessing. You can't stop them witnessing. You don't need to teach them gospel presentations. They find words. May God grant us this. May God stir us up this evening to want this. To search for it. To pray for it. to beseech God for it. There's nothing more transforming. The 19th century Congregational minister George Wade Robinson wrote these words, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His, and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine." Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we know so little of these things. We're so easily contented with a little knowledge, with a little love. When we think about Paul's language, he seems to be living in an atmosphere and on a level which only rarely, if ever, do we rise to. And yet, Lord, this is for all the saints. Some of us, O God, are satisfied to intellectualize, to toss ideas around in our minds. We're fascinated by these things. And sometimes our hearts are cold and shrunken. Some of us are busy people. We like to be active and to be involved. We're Marthas. And there's great satisfaction in serving You. And yet we do not dwell in Your presence. And some of us may have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit by our sin. Some indeed here, O God, may still be outside of Christ altogether, looking wistfully in. But Father, bring home to Your heart, to our hearts by Your Spirit this evening, that the love of Christ is a wonderful thing, and that we're meant to comprehend it and to know it and to experience it in a very rich way. So strengthen us, we pray, to search for it, to search for Christ, to welcome Him into our hearts, and grant, O God, that His love may be poured into our hearts, that it may overflow from us into a needy world. We pray in the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.